Good morning, everybody. I have a quick disclaimer while I first jump up here. This morning I put on a clean white shirt to look very nice for you all, and I preached at 8:15, and there's a very cute baby down there who was eating strawberries, and I think I got a little bit too close, so don't think I didn't put the effort in. I got all dressed up for you guys. If you don't know me, my name's Ryan. I'm a regular member at the 6 p.m. service. It's my privilege to be with you this morning. Who I am is pretty unimportant. I want to tell you about someone else instead. So in May this year, a man in his 40s, living in Bondi in Sydney, he woke up on a Monday morning and he received an official phone call telling him that he had just won $1 million in the lottery over the weekend. In just a moment, his life changed. Imagine having that $1 million appear in your bank account. That would certainly change the way that you went on to live that day, if not the rest of your life. Now, this same man, just 2 days later, he received another phone call. This one telling him he had just won another $1.5 million in the last 2 days. His life just changed radically. Imagine having that extra $1.5 million appearing in your bank account. That would seriously change the way that you lived your life. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Titus and how God's people are to act and live in church life and in everyday life. In week one, Matt Alder spoke about truth and godliness, and in particular, regarding church leadership. Last week, Matt Leach spoke about how we adorn ourselves with good doctrine, and how knowing the truth shapes our life within the church and outside the church. Now, the reasoning as to why we do these things is where we find ourselves today. The reason why we live in truth and godliness, and the reason why we adorn ourselves with good doctrine, is because, like it says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. Because the grace of God has appeared, it changes the way we do church leadership, it changes the way we live as men and women in the church, and it changes the way we live our entire lives. Just like the Bondi man winning the lottery, this appearing changes absolutely everything. But it's worth asking, what exactly is the grace of God? Often the word grace is used to describe some sort of favor or benefits. So it might be strange to think of God's grace as appearing. Does that suggest that before this appearance, the world had not experienced God's grace? Well, of course not. We know that. We have fresh air to breathe. We have water to drink, food to eat. We have shelter. We have clothes. And I'm sure that majority of us here have much more than those basic necessities. And that is God's grace to us. Whether a Christian or not, everyone experiences the grace of God in their life. Because our God is a gracious God, and he always acts with grace. So this appearance in this passage is obviously talking about something else. The word appeared, it implies a definitive act that happened at a particular point in time. So can I ask you to quickly flip back one page, and you'll find yourself at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And from verse 9, I want to read. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. The grace of God has appeared visibly in the person of Jesus. It was displayed through his humble birth, in his gracious words and his deeds throughout his life, and most of all, in his atoning death. We're going to get more to that in just a moment, but before we do, how about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can be gathered here together. Lord, we thank you for fellowship. Father, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it. I ask that you'd help me to speak clearly now, Lord, that we would hear what you want to say to us, and that we would grow from this place, change more into the image of Christ. And we ask it all for your glory. Amen. So, the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus. And in this passage, the appearing of God's grace, that is Jesus, is doing three things in particular. It is bringing salvation, it is training us in godliness, and we are waiting for our blessed hope. Three things: bringing, training, and waiting. So let's get stuck in the first one. Bringing. The appearing of God's grace, that is Jesus, is, in verse 11 it says, bringing salvation to all people. Now, for many of us here, I understand this might not be a new idea, but it does inform and shape the entire way we live our lives. So it's really important that we understand together how Jesus is God's saving grace to us. So back in 1860 in Maitland, just west of Newcastle, there was a guy called Benjamin Hall. Now, he might have been a distant relative to Matt Hall. I'm not sure. You can ask him. The beard does have a bit of a resemblance. But Ben Hall was a bushranger, and he led a gang of bushrangers, and they rode around on horsebacks armed with weapons. And Ben Hall and his gang committed over 100 armed robberies in just 2 years. Now, as a result of their crimes, the Felons Apprehension Act 1865 was introduced, and this basically allowed authorities to shoot and kill bushrangers on sight with no need for any formal trial. So on the 5th of May that year, early in the morning, Ben Hall was ambushed at his camp by state troopers, and he was killed under gunfire. Ben Hall was an outlaw. He lived according to his own ways, outside of the laws of the state, and as a result, he was brought to justice and faced the punishment for his crimes. We too are outlaws in God's world. And the fair and appropriate punishment is death. We can so easily look at the story of Ben Hall and think that he deserved his punishment, and we think we're so different and we're innocent. But in God's world, we are outlaws deserving of the same punishment. But the grace of God has been shown to us in the person of Jesus, and it brings salvation to everyone who believes. Have a look down at verse 14. It says this: our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Jesus came as our Savior to save us from all lawlessness. See, we live in God's world. He made it. He sustains it. He rules over it. God is the ruler and the king of this world, and we are outlaws in it. It's like maybe kids, you know, when you're at home and your parents say this to you, they say, it's my house, it's my rules. Parents, I'm sure you've said that. I know I've heard it. Well, it's the same with God. This is his house and it's his rules. But we all live for ourselves. We all live according to our own rules. We are living outside of God's world. We are literally outlaws. But God has revealed his grace. He has shown us his saving grace by offering Jesus as the atonement for our sin. To redeem us, it says, from our lawlessness. Now, the idea of redeeming is worth thinking about for just a moment. It means to release by paying full ransom. So we have been released from our captivity to sin and lawlessness by the paying of a ransom, and that ransom was the price of Jesus' life. God paid such an enormous price for us to be redeemed to himself. Look again at verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. God paid the ultimate price. He bought you from the captivity of sin and lawlessness and bought you for his own possession. And I think often we can misunderstand the idea of being made free from the slavery of sin. So you haven't been made free from the slavery of sin so that you can go on to live however you like. On one hand, yes, you have been made free from the slavery of sin, and that is an amazing and joyous thing. But you have been bought at a price. You have gone from being a slave to sin, and you are now a slave to God. But we hate the word slave. It is so regressive, it's restrictive, it has no place in our modern Western world. We hate the word slave, but that is exactly what the Bible calls us. And there's a lot of irony in this, because someone might say that Jesus has set them free from sin, and now they call themselves a Christian, but they're still their own shot caller. They still do what they want to do and when they want to do it. There is no sacrifice for their own desires of their heart. And if that's what you think that it means to be a Christian, then it's definitely worth asking, are you still a slave to sin? Because you are either a slave to sin or a slave to God. There is no in between. And that is because you have been bought at a price. A few months ago, I had a big sum of money and I went to buy myself a surfboard. Surfboards are very expensive. Don't get into surfing. So I went, I paid the large sum of money for this surfboard. It is now mine to do with as I want. I'm the owner. I paid the price. It is now in my possession. In the same way, God has bought you at a price, and you belong to him for him to use you however he pleases. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 puts it really well. It says, "For just as you once presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." The opposite of lawlessness is obedience. Instead of living against God's laws and his ways, we live in line with them. This is called obedience. We have been rescued from lawlessness and into God's amazing kingdom. And we, as his people, are called to live lives of obedience. And the great thing is that God does not give us this impossible task to do on our own. Look again at the passage from verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." The appearing of God's grace, which is Jesus, is training us how we are to live as Christians. Now, I'm not sure if anyone has seen the latest news about Usain Bolt. He wants to be a professional soccer player. Now, he has to begin somewhere, so he has started playing for the Central Coast Mariners here in Australia, and is hoping that he can prove himself as a soccer player to one day make it to the big leagues. Now, I'm sure that Usain Bolt is doing a lot of rigorous training. He's probably got himself a pretty good coach, and if he really wants to make it to the A-League, then he's going to be training really hard. In the same way, we have Jesus as our coach, and he is training us. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, I'll admit, the first time I read that sentence, it felt a little bit like it was in another language. So I unpacked it for myself, so I'm going to walk you through that. The word renounce simply means to abandon. And when it talks about worldly passions, it's referring to the desires, the wants, the cravings that we have that belong to the current earthly age as opposed to future heavenly things. So this verse tells us Jesus is training us to abandon ungodliness and to abandon our earthly, now-focused desires. We are being taught by Jesus to focus less on the things of this world, like where am I going to live, how much money will I earn, who will I marry, what car do I buy, and focusing more on kingdom priorities, such as sharing the good news of Jesus with people, such as discipling young Christians, such as being a people who are zealous for good works. Because when you die, or when Jesus returns, your house won't matter to you. Your car and your job will have no value to you. But the people that you shared the gospel with, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, they will be so glad because they will spend eternity in heaven with a loving Father. Don't let yourself be consumed by now-focused things, but live in a way now that is focused on future heavenly treasures and things of the kingdom. Well, what about life now? What do we do now? Well, Jesus is training us to be godly, self-controlled, and upright in this present age. And this training is a process of moving us from ungodliness and towards godliness, becoming more like Christ. And this process we call sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process of us going more into the likeness of Jesus throughout our lifetime as a believer. And this is a process that is both passive and it is active. What I mean by this is that God is completely in control of sanctifying us. It is through His Holy Spirit working within us that we can become more like Jesus. We cannot alone make ourselves more holy. It is the Spirit of holiness that produces holiness within us. So on one hand, we are passive because we depend on God to sanctify us. But also, we play an active role as we strive to obey God and surrender ourselves to His Spirit and to His ways. Throughout the Bible, we are continuously called to abstain from sin, to throw off the sin that so easily hinders, to put to death the cravings of the flesh. We play an active role in renouncing and abandoning sin and striving to live lives of obedience to God and His Word. And we also depend on the Spirit to sanctify and transform us. I want you to think again of Usain Bolt doing his soccer training. He could have the best soccer coach in the whole world, but if he turns up to practice and sits on his bum and expects the coach to do all the work for him, he isn't going to get any better as a soccer player. He is both dependent on the coach to teach him and to train him, and he is dependent on himself to actively train and work hard. We are the same. We depend on God to sanctify us and to train us in godliness, and we need to actively throw off sin and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's worth asking then, how active are you at throwing off your sin and renouncing all ungodliness and lawlessness? Because if you aren't hardcore about throwing off the sin in your life, then it's likely you don't understand how serious your sin is. We spoke just a little bit earlier about the enormous cost that God had to pay to redeem you from lawlessness. So why then would we continue to live as outlaws? So are you being active in throwing off sin? Are you allowing the Lord to train you to be godly and self-controlled and upright? Are you allowing the Spirit to transform you one day at a time, more and more each day into the likeness of Christ? Are you playing your active role in renouncing sin and ungodliness? Are you playing your part in your sanctification? Because that is the only reasonable response to what God has done for us. We are to live obediently under God's rule, as a people for His own possession. And we do not do it to earn favor in God's sight, but we do it as a response to the amazing grace He has shown us. This transformative process that we call sanctification, it is an ongoing process. It is only completed when we reach God's heavenly kingdom. So we are called to live lives of obedience here and now, but our focus is forward on the things of heaven. Because we don't train for the sake of training, we aren't focused solely on the here and now, but we're training in light of the main game, that is heaven. It's like a whole schooling experience. We have assessments and exams throughout the year, but they're all in preparation for the final end of school exams that we call the HSC. And it's not that the exams throughout the year don't matter, they do, but the main reason for studying is in preparation for the final exam. This passage itself tells us that the grace of God is training us while we wait. Have a look again at verse 12. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We live self-controlled lives now because we're in a time of waiting for God's glory to be fully revealed to the world in the return of Jesus. The passage talks about two different appearings. The first is in verse 12, and that is the appearing of God's grace, which is Jesus. And the second appearing will be the appearing of the glory of God. The fullness of God's glory will be revealed to the whole world when Jesus returns. Now, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is going to come again, and when he does, it will hold great significance for every single person. For the Christian, we will be face to face with our Heavenly Father, and the hope of eternal life will be fully realized. For the non-believer, it will be time to face God and give an account for their lawlessness. Now, for that person, that will be a dreaded moment because they have lived their best life already. But for the believer, the best is still yet to come. Even so, that in this passage, this second appearing is described as our blessed hope. Now, the word blessed is one of those words you hear heaps in the Bible, in church, around Christians. I never quite understood what it meant, so I did a little digging. And it means to receive special favor from God to such a degree that your position might be envied. So you might be blessed with something that is so good that other people want it. And this passage says that as Christians, we have a hope that is envied by others, because we look forward to a life of perfection in heaven with our loving Father. Although I wonder if that's how you view the day of Christ's return. Do you long for that day? Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord to reveal the fullness of his glory to us? To live in a place that is free from sin and death and poverty and pain and brokenness? Do you look forward to that day? The day that's described as our blessed hope, our hope that others might envy. Or do you love this world too much? You know when you visit one of your friend's house or your family and you make your way in the door and they say, come in, make yourself comfortable, make yourself at home. And I think, don't mind if I do, feed up on the couch, have a little snack. Have you made yourself comfortable? Have you made yourself at home in this world? We get comfortable when we focus so much on the things of this world, like working hard, saving money, building a beautiful home for ourselves, creating friend networks, pouring our time into studying and pursuing good grades. Now, don't hear me wrongly, none of these things are bad things. But the problem is when we focus so much on these things that we stop looking forward and we stop waiting, as the passage says. We stop focusing on the future heavenly things and we slip back into focusing on the now worldly passions and desires. Sometimes we look back to the cross of Jesus and we appreciate all that God has done for us then. And we forget what God is currently doing right now and what he is still yet to do. We are now situated in the middle of two appearings. Between the appearing of God's grace when Jesus came and he died on the cross, and between the appearing of God's glory when Christ will return. The grace of God, which is revealed in Jesus, has great significance for us in both the past and the present and in the future. So by fixing our eyes on Jesus in the past when he came, it radically changes the way that we live our lives now. And by fixing our eyes as well on the future when Jesus will return, it radically changes the way that we live our lives now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it perfectly. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. We live now in between two appearings of Jesus, so we need to constantly fix our eyes on him who is the grace of God. Because by doing so, the way that we live now is radically transformed. It is no longer now focused, but heaven focused. It is no longer lawless, but it is godly and self-controlled and upright. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that you have sent Jesus for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Lord, thank you that you have shown us such amazing grace. Lord, that you did not leave us on our own. Father, we thank you for your spirit. Lord, that you train us, you guide us. Lord, you're transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, help us to go from this place challenged. Lord, help us to be a people zealous for good works who are eager to do good. Lord, that we are playing an active role in becoming more like Jesus. Father, we pray that you would continue to be working in us and through us. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.